as you get those lesson notes, I want you to take a few moments and I want you to write on there what you consider your treasure is. What is your treasure? All of us have something we treasure. What is it that you treasure? Now I want you to put your name on it. Your telephone number and pass them down. No. Jonathan will call you the first week. Everybody got something down? Before we go on and discuss this a little more, let's go to the Word, to the Lord in prayer again one more time. Father, we come before You, the Almighty God, the Everlasting One, the Sovereign God of the universe who is in control of all things, the One who chose us to receive salvation, the One who sees to it and gives us everything needed pertaining to godliness in this life. Father, the One who promised us eternal life if we believe in Your Son. Father, we come before You this morning acknowledging You only are holy, righteous and just, to name just a few of Your attributes. We bow before You as Your children. Thankful, Lord, that we can call You Father. Thankful, Lord, that You love us. Father, we do lift up this morning, Lord, those who are in Mexico. We thank You for all those young men and women, and for the leaders who patiently and work so diligently with them. Lord, may they use the fruit of their labor now that they've worked so hard on here to go and proclaim Christ to those children, those adults in Mexico. And Father, may You use them mightily there. We've been told through Scripture, Lord, that Your Word will not come back empty. And we pray, Lord, that it would penetrate their hearts, that You would begin to open their eyes to who You are, and that many would come to know You as their Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for us here, Lord, that You would begin to work in us. Lord, that You would begin to show us what it is You want from us. And Lord, that we would be obedient to the Word. And that we would begin to grow in our relationship to You. We ask this morning, Lord, that You open our hearts and our eyes. As we look into the Word, we ask that it would change us and make us more like You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Treasure. The dictionary says treasure is something accumulated, stored. It's cached wealth. And it can come in many forms of it's valuable, such as money, gold, silver, diamonds, paintings, statues, cars, and the list could go on and on and on. I ask you all to write down something that you treasure. Would anyone be willing to share what that is that they treasure? What is your treasure? What do you treasure most? Anyone? Yeah. Music. You treasure music. Great. Okay. Anybody else? Sports. What else do you treasure? What is it you treasure more than anything else in this world? Yeah. Your family. Great. What else? What else do we treasure? But it's not hard. Treasure. Well, our treasure can lie in a great many things. We've already said that, right? Well, this morning, we're going to discuss a treasure that everyone has if you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. You carry it around within you 24/7, this treasure. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. George, you have a watch on? I come half-dressed this morning. I forgot my watch. So, somebody, Curtis, where's Curtis? Somebody got a watch? Would you, if I go past like 10:10, would you stand up and wave your arms at me? Thank you. Okay. See that. Oh boy. It doesn't want to lay down. It's not going to lay there. Just tell me, will you, when it gets to about 10,000. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In earthen vessels. What in the world is Paul talking about in earthen vessels? Well, let's go back and look a little bit behind that. Look at verse beginning of verse 3 through verse 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so what is the treasure? What is the treasure we're looking at this morning? Yeah, the gospel. It's the gospel. That's the treasure that Paul is talking about. In Romans 1:16, it says, the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. See, Paul's whole life was built on this treasure of proclaiming salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what is the gospel? If I was to take and ask each one individually, what is the gospel? You might take me to where? Anyone got a hint? Where would you take me to if I asked you, what's the gospel? Can you show it to me in Scripture? Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3 says, tells us that what? Christ is dying for your sin. He's dying for my sin, for your sin. That He was buried and that 3 days later He rose from the grave. Those are the facts of the gospel. But is there more? Think about that question. Is there more? I want you to turn to Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to repent? Anyone? What does it mean? We hear it used a lot. What does it mean? We had a choir called the 180 at one time in high school. What does it mean? Repent.
To stop what you're
doing. That's right. To turn from it. It doesn't mean necessarily just to be sorry for something, does it? Because we're all sorry for some things we get caught at, right? You're sorry you did something wrong. To repent means you're not only sorry, but you completely turn away from it. You turn away, you acknowledge your sin. The fact that Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin. And you are turning away from your previous life of sin and now are seeking a life of godliness. Those who have been saved have been made a new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us what? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, repentance, and new things have come, your new life in Christ. In Galatians 2:20, what's it tell us? Anyone quote that verse? We sing a song about it all the time. Anyone quote Galatians 2:20? I have been what? Crucified. With who? With Christ. And it is no longer who that lives. It is no longer I that lives, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in who? The Son of God. And He that loved me and gave Himself up for who? For me. For you. You know, even then, even as you think of those verses that we've looked at, it's nothing that you have done to acquire your salvation. It is all accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Turn to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you, that's all of us, were dead in your transgression, or trespasses. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's all unbelievers. Among them, too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were all deserving to go to hell, as all mankind is. And then verse 4, but God. Two very important words, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in all our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, that He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. See, it's all an act of God. He calls us. He changes us. Well, if that's so, then why is Paul saying that this is such a treasure? Why is he saying it's a treasure? Well, Paul considers it a treasure because it changes lives. It gives eternal life to those who believe. And those who believe carry this treasure around with them every day, 24 hours a day. I want a show of hands. How many of you have ever really thought, truly thought, the gospel as a treasure that you carry within you? A treasure. Notice he also uses the term earthen vessels. Or in the Greek, it means clay pots. And why would Paul use that type of association with the gospel? Earthen clay pots. That's what we carry it around in. And there's an important reason why he does that. See, clay pots were used a lot in biblical times. Why? Well, they were cheap. When you were done with them, you simply threw them away and you got a new one. They were easily broken. Easy to replace. And they were used for a variety of things. You could use them as a vault to hide things in. You might use them to keep things dry. But mostly, they were used for garbage or for human waste. Now, you might think that's gross. Remember, they didn't have garbage disposals and they didn't have toilets like what we have today. But that's how Paul views himself. He views himself as common, ordinary, expendable, replaceable. He knows that everything that he is or everything he has is from God. And he was totally in God's will, fully surrendered to the will of God. And whatever God wanted him to be, Paul considered everything garbage, everything rubbish, in light of knowing Jesus Christ. Can you say that about your life? Do you consider everything in your life garbage? Rubbish? In light of knowing who Christ is and having Him as your personal Savior? That's what Paul did. Well, let's see if we can get a better picture of why Paul thought that. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. First Corinthians 1:26, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let me ask you, as young teenagers in school, what do you hear a lot of people boasting about today in school, in your age? What do they boast of? Yeah. Sports, how good they are, they're the jocks. What else? What do they boast in? Yeah. Great average, academics. Yeah. The what?
Your sound system in your car.
Yeah, okay, sound system in your car. Some of them about knock you over when you're at the stop sign, yeah. Yeah, that was what you were going to say? Clothes, yeah. Very good one. Clothes. Designer clothes. What else might they boast in? What else? Let me ask you this. What do you boast in? What do you boast of? Think about that. Think about, why does God use us? Why does He give us, wretched human beings, sinful, rotten to the core that we are, why does He give us or use us to share this treasure of eternal life to others? And the answer is found in our passage. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. What's he talking about here? It's a power here that's referring to the inherent power or being able to or capable of. By using such frail, useless, expendable people as we are, God makes it very clear that salvation is from Himself and not from any power that any man might think he has. See, our weakness is not damaging. It's not fatal to what we share just because we are weak. But it is essential so that it is clearly seen that it's God's power that overcomes. It's God's power that accomplishes His will in spite of these clay pots that we're in, our flesh. In spite of our weakness and our flesh, God uses that to His glory, to share Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. In those two verses, Paul uses four contrasts in order to show us that even in distress, he was strengthened. Notice what the first one was. He says he was afflicted, but not crushed. Afflicted. If you're afflicted, it's a condition of pain. A condition of pain, of suffering. And it causes distress. You ever been in pain? You ever had somebody inflict pain upon you? Well, probably did when you were littler, right? You got a licking. Was it painful if you got spanked? Maybe you never got spanked. Maybe you should have been spanked. Anyway, if you've never had pain, I hope you never have to have pain, but if you do, you will know what he's talking about here. Then it says the second thing was that he was perplexed, but he was not despairing. Perplexed means to be puzzled. He was bewildered. You know, why is this happening? It's a picture of being very complicated, intricate. And yet he says through all that, through all this that's going on, he did not lose despair. He did not lose his hope. The third thing he says was persecuted but not forsaken. And persecute means to treat ill, to oppress, to put down, to harass someone. Any of you ever been harassed? You've been harassed? How did you feel when you were being harassed? Scared? Okay. Anybody else? Been persecuted? Well, forsaken means not abandoned nor desired. Not forsaken. Paul was not forsaken. He was not abandoned. He was not deserted. And then the fourth thing he says, he was struck down, but not destroyed. To struck down means he hasn't died. But he knew that even if they did kill him, where would he be? It says for him to die is what? Gain. Because he'll be with his Lord. He wasn't fearing death. Have you ever, any of you been struck down? Well, we're going to look at what Paul went through. A little bit of it. I don't think we can ever fully get the impact of that unless you've went through it yourself. And then unfortunately in America, none of us have. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a few pages over. Look at verse 24. And this is how Paul was treated. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Why is that important? That's right. 40, you would have died. They quit just short of killing him. 39 times. And how many times was he done that? How many? 5 times they did that to him. Go on. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You think Paul went through a lot of what he mentioned here, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down? How many of you, if you had went through even one of those things, would have said, that's it, I'm done. I'm not going to put up with that anymore. I live in America, I don't have to do that. How dare they? I want you to turn over a few pages back to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. And we get a view also of how Paul views his ministry. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. That's how he saw himself, a servant of God. In much endurance, in afflictions and hardships and distresses and beatings and imprisonments and torments and labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger and purity and knowledge and patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit in genuine love. In the word of truth, in the power of God by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, they slandered them. As unknown, yet well known, as dying, and yet behold, we live. As punished, and yet not put to death, as sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing. Always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. Because he's sharing Christ, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Paul knew where his treasure lied. It was in Christ. Not on things of this earth. Not on things here. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The statement here that he uses, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, and what he is saying is that even though he suffered all this persecution, all this suffering, he knows that it's not directed at him personally. Wow. All the things he went through, and he knows, hey, I know they don't hate me personally. He knows it's against his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they hate. Jesus himself spoke of this very thing. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. Beginning of verse 18. Jesus speaking here. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The world hates them for what they are, what they belong to Jesus Christ. Does the world love you? Or does the world hate you? Think about that. Are you at home in the world? Does the world consider you part of it? Are you just like everyone else in your school? Are you like everyone else where you work? Do they see no difference? You're there when they tell the stories. You put up with them. Oh, you may not laugh, but you put up with them. You go to places you shouldn't go just to be in the in crowd. You want to be part of it. Are you in the world? Does the world love you? If so, you need to examine your life. You may not belong to Jesus Christ. You may not know him as your Lord. You may know about him. You may know a lot about Jesus. You may be able to quote the Romans Road. Everything there is about salvation, but you may not really know him. You may not have a personal relationship with him. I encourage you, if that's you, to examine your life. Matthew 7 says, Lord, Lord, didn't I do these things? Didn't I do miracles? Didn't I preach? Didn't I do blank, blank, blank? You can fill in the blank, whatever you wanted. Didn't I go to Mexico? Didn't I do anything? All these things in your name? What's the Lord tell them? Depart. I don't know you. They had a false belief. Well, let's go back. Those who hate Jesus will take their hatred out on those who represent him. And it may not be just in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be how you live your life. In fact, that will probably be the most, that will probably be the case for most of you. But Paul knows this, and he says it's okay. It's not a defeat when they do this to you. It's victory. In Matthew, it also says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. How often are we to do that? Daily. Daily, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you take a stand for Christ, yes, you may suffer. You may be ridiculed. You may be laughed at, made fun of. And if you're a missionary, as John or as George and Mindy will probably tell you, there's a chance you could die. In many places of the world, our missionaries do die for Christ. But it's during those times, let me tell you guys and gals, it's during those times that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most manifested in and through us, when He gets the most glory. You know, it's always been a fact that the more Christians and the more the church is persecuted, the more Christianity spreads. Why? Because in our suffering, they see Jesus Christ. Think about it. In suffering, they see Christ in you. And yet, in America, it's a difficult thing for us. Because when we hear of someone being persecuted or suffering, being afflicted, we think of it as a tragedy. Oh, Lord, what's going on? Help them. And that's okay to ask that you give them strength. But we ought to be looking at it as God looks at it. God is using this person. He's touching this person. You know, and it's not just in sharing the gospel. You know, it's in our daily lives. God may cause us to be sick. We may have cancer. We may have sorrow. We may have a loved one that dies. And the list can go on, but Paul says it's how you handle these situations that matter. We look and need to look at them in God's marvelous wisdom displayed in us so that the world may see that in the most difficult situations, the times, in those times, that the light of Christ will shine through us in all of its brilliance. Reminds me of when I was studying this passage, it reminded me of a passage in Judges. In Gideon, you remember? The enemies of Israel had been oppressing the Jews, and so they asked for deliverance. And God says, I'm going to give them unto you, but I want you to take only 300 men. 300 against thousands. And these 300 men, if you read the story, you'll see how he picked them. He took them. They had a torch, a clay jar, and a trumpet. And he says, upon my signal, this is what you do. You break the jar, you blow the trumpet, you break the jar, and you say, in the name of the Lord, and the sword of Gideon. And they did that very thing. And their enemies were defeated. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What's my point in that? Because we are like those clay pots with the torch. The light of Christ, if you're a believer, is shining inside those clay pots. And it needs to get out. It's been entrusted to you to share it with the entire world. And sometimes, God has to break us. Those clay pots have to be broken in order for that light to shine forth. So the unbelievers can see the light of Christ. And even believers are strengthened through it. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. So death works in us, but life in you. Paul faced death every day, and yet he was willing to pay the price because it was for the benefit of others. For the benefit of others. Many times, as Christians, we try to get out from under trials, tribulations. You ask God to deliver you from them. Say, God, please help me in this trial to get it out of it. But in fact, we should be praying,
God, don't take me out from under it. Take me through it. Take me through it, but let your glory be seen through it, through me. Use me.
So that Christ may be clearly seen by believers and unbelievers alike. Well, we're running out of time, so I'm going to jump. In verse 13, Paul talks of that frailty, that weakness of the human body, that we all have this treasure within us. Why we don't speak up. Verse 14, he gives us the secret to the why he has this hope, why he is able to do that. It's his hope and his faith in Jesus Christ. Christ has promised him eternal life. That's where his hope lies. Paul has two things that help him to undergo and endure these trials and tribulations. That is, number one, his love for people. He cares for them deeply. And number two, he cares that the praise and the glory all goes to God, not himself. He realizes his suffering was for the benefit of others. And the more he suffered, the more the grace of God was displayed, the more people would be saved, the more thanksgiving given to God, and the more God would be glorified. You know, in verse 16, it talks about getting old. You're getting older, and it's just a light affliction. You know, it kind of reminds me of the quote Michelangelo said. Picture this big statue, or this marble piece of block of marble. And Michelangelo's chipping away at it. And he makes this quote, "The more the marble wastes away, the more the statue grows." The more the marble wastes away, the more the statue grows. And that's a picture of how our life should be. The more we take away those things in the world, the more the light of Christ will shine through us. The more we reflect Christ. Our flesh is perishing. The fact that our outward appearance changes, and I'm going to quit right after this, completely every 7 years. Think about that. Think about when you were a baby and when you were 7 years old and now when you're 14. If you don't believe that, go look at photographs. You change completely every 7 years. And yet, your inward person, if you know Jesus Christ, remember you are a new creation. And it also should be continually changing, growing, in progressive sanctification towards our Savior, towards knowing Him more each day. It's no big deal. It's momentary light affliction for us. Think about that. Well, where are you today? Are you carrying this treasure around as Christ did? If you know Christ as your Savior, you are. But what are you doing with that treasure? Are you hiding the light just like the 300 soldiers did? Are you waiting for some signal? The signal's there. Christ says, go and proclaim the gospel into all the world. That's what He charges you with. Let your light shine. Let that pot be broken. Let the light of Christ shine from you in your life, how you live, and sharing Christ with those around you. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. Remember, circumstances mean nothing. Paul says in what? And what's he say in Philippians 4:13? He's talking about circumstances here of his life. All these things that are going on. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what that verse is meant for. And I implore you today, let the light of Christ shine forth from you in your walk, in your sharing of Christ. Now is your time. Now is the day. Go out and share Christ with someone who's lost. Finish your course with gladness in your heart. Be confident
that no matter what happens, it's all for the glory of the Lord. I have two more verses I really wanted to go through. I'm going to take you through one. I want you to personalize this verse. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I want you to personalize this verse with me and put your name in there. We're going to say it out loud together. I want you to put your name in there. And it goes, "For I, Gary," and you're going to use your name. Let's say it together. "I, Gary, consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to me." Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Say it again. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Let's pray. Father, we come before you with humble hearts, knowing, Lord, that we fail each day. We are such wretched human beings, and why you chose us to receive salvation, we may never know this side of eternity. But God, we implore you to convict us of our sin. Help us, Lord, to repent. Lord, that we might walk in a manner worthy of our calling, of the one who called us, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would leave here this morning determined, as Paul was determined, to go forth sharing Christ, to live Christ in our lives. Lord, may you use these young people. May you help them to understand that their treasure that they carry within them is greater than all the treasures of the world. Nothing is more important than knowing you. Father, I pray that you would use them in a mighty way. We pray, Father, for those in Mexico, you'd use them in a mighty way and bring them all back home safely if it's your will. God, may our sufferings, may our tribulations bring glory to you. May we never opt out of our sufferings, but Lord, to ask that you would carry us through them, that your glory would be revealed, that the light of Christ would shine through these broken pots. Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. We ask it all for your glory, not ours. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.